We stumble over him every time, every year about this time. John the Baptist, he's Jesus' cousin, or at least his mother is Jesus' mother's cousin. But he doesn't sound much like Jesus when he preaches. He doesn't preach in a big, beautiful church like this one. Who would invite him into their pulpit? No, he is relegated to the Judean outback, the desert. You had to go out to the desert to hear a sermon like John's. I suppose there still are preachers like John out on the edge of town, 9 o'clock at night, some dusty field in a tent. Of course, you don't hear preaching like that in a church like this. To get a preacher who shouts and whoops, who knows how to play the guitar or handle a snake, you've got to go out to the margins. You have to go out to the edge of town where the rednecks and the poor and the dispossessed go to talk to God. People whose lives are owned by the genteel people who listen to gentler preachers in upholstered churches. If you want to hear preaching like that, you've got to get out to the edge of town. But who wants to hear preaching like that? Well, as it turns out, lots of people. Multitudes, Luke says. When John preached, people dropped what they were doing in the city and ventured out into the wilderness. City folk who couldn't get preaching like John's up at the temple. And what they heard. John preached, "There's a bunch of dead stones in the muddy river. God's going to make a family out of those stones before he makes a family out of you. There's a heap of dry chaff mixed in with the wheat. God's going to start a fire and burn that chaff. I wash you with water. The one who comes next will scorch you with fire. The judge is about to hold court, and I've got your summons. You'd better get cleaned up. If you've cheated someone, go make it right. The axe, the judge, the fire, the flood. I warn you." Now, why would anyone go out to the wilderness to hear preaching like that? I remember discussing sermons with another clergyman one time. We talked about the need to be faithful to the text, to honestly listen to Scripture, to straightforwardly tell the congregation the good news that is in the text. But then he looked at me and he said, "You know, lay people don't come to church to be told the truth. They come to be comforted. They come expecting to have all their prejudices and preconceptions confirmed. They come to be stroked and soothed. That's what they want." Well, if that's true, why then did so many flock to the desert to hear John preach? The axe, the judge, the flood, the fire. Why did they come? Somebody once asked me for a manuscript of a sermon I preached. After they read it, they came back and they said, "Well, that wasn't exactly the sermon I heard on Sunday." I said, "Oh, yeah. I read that manuscript Sunday morning and I said to myself, I'm not going out there and preach that. They'll string me up. Draw and quarter me. I like these people. I'm not going to preach that. I just bought a new rug in the rectory. I like living here. I'm not preaching that." But then you say, well, why did more people come out to hear John in the desert than come to hear you at the Church of St. Michael and St. George? Multitudes come to hear this fire-breathing preacher who stood not in a carved Gothic pulpit, but in the muddy Jordan and spoke of axes and judgment and fire. We don't have preserved the full text of any of John's sermons, but from his images, fire, axe, and all, we know that John preached the death of an old world and the breakout of a new. John was the axe. He was the dog growling at the door, the rat gnawing at the sack of feed. "Get up, get washed," he demanded. "You're dirty, you're dead, smell the fire." And multitudes tramped through the briars and the dust in hope of hearing just such a sermon. I expect that we more tame sermonizers, we pretty preachers high and lifted up in our carved medieval pulpits, would be told by John that we sell you short. When I slip up and I say more directly than I might intend, you're not right. You need a bath. Some part of you needs to be excised, removed. Something in you needs to be burned away so that you can be born afresh. Somebody inevitably at the back door says, you know, it's time you said it. It took you a while, but at last you said it. Go ahead, preach like John. That's why they came out to hear John preach. Somebody heard John make two points in his sermon. God is coming, and you can change. You can get clean. You can be purified. You can start over like a newborn. It's hard there in the newborn nursery when you're a priest and you've been sent by a new mother to go and admire the newborn baby. It's hard to tell one-day-old baby from another. It's hard because they're all so fresh and pure, without regret, so nice and new. Wouldn't it be great if we could all go back and start over, slate wiped clean, just like a newborn in the nursery? That's why they come out to hear John preach. What seemed to us like wilderness begins to look like Eden when John preaches. Out of the dry dust, a flower begins to bloom. Have any of you seen that old movie, maybe on one of the cable channels? Have any of you seen The High and the Mighty with John Wayne? On a flight over the ocean, the pilot's voice announces in the cabin, "There's a problem. We cannot correct it. We're not going to make it. I tell you this so that you can prepare yourselves for the inevitable." An elegantly dressed woman begins to remove a diamond brooch from her dress, the large ring from her finger. She peels off her false eyelashes, wipes the makeup off her face. A large scar is now visible on her forehead that the makeup had always concealed. She's preparing herself for the end. She will go as she really is. Well, it's Hollywood. It's the 1950s. Of course the flight is saved. They make it to the airport. But the woman has changed. Honesty was offered to her, and she took it. She took off her mask, and she became who she truly was. And that's why they come out to hear John preach. I remember years ago I said something snide in a sermon about lawyers. I know it was a cheap shot, but who am I to resist a cheap shot? So naturally, I was on guard when one of the attorneys in the congregation stopped me at the door after the liturgy. "Thanks for that," he said, to my surprise. "We deserve every bit of it. It's great to come to church and be told the truth. Thanks." You know, I believe a man like that would go out into the desert in order to hear John the Baptist preach. Once I went to a conference in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Empty, boarded up buildings, littered alleyways. It was sad, depressing, this once great American city, great no more. And then I awoke the next morning to snow. I looked out the window of my hotel and a gentle white blanket had covered the entire city. I looked out the window at transformation. "Your sins, which are many, shall be whiter than snow," proclaims the Bible. John preached that. At our best, in some shining moment, sometimes each of us has a moment of truth when we are forced to admit that we are not who we ought to be. Somebody like John the Baptist, holds up a mirror and we see our faces as we are. And we're chastened. And we go down on our knees and we ask God to take an axe, to cut it out, to kindle a fire and purge us. We ask for rebirth, for a new start, a fresh beginning, for cleansing change. John promised the possibility of such turnaround. The Greek word for it is metanoia, change. Get ready. God is coming. This is John's message. I believe that nothing and nobody is beyond the reach of a gracious, forgiving God who comes to us so that we might come to him. John preached that and still does. And you can't get to Christmas without first meeting him in the wilderness. Multitudes have gone out before you. By God's grace, you'll make the trip too. Amen.